All right, so let me get into the word here. I want to start out with just a guy named Leroy Imes. He was teaching a Bible class, and it occurred to him that his students were spending way too much time in the classroom, and they needed some hands-on experience, some practical experience. So he contacted the church, asked if they could go out there and do some hands-on training in the community, and he got everything set up. He went back to his students, and he shared this exciting news, this upcoming adventure that he was going to send them on. And immediately, the class experienced a very strange epidemic, and everybody got sick and couldn't go. And one husky man came up to Mr. Imes and said, I can't go. And he said, why not? He said, I lost my voice. I can't talk. Well, why should that stop you from going? He says, because I can't communicate. And Mr. Imes, he says, but you just communicated to me, despite the fact that you've lost your voice, so you shouldn't have any problems. And then Imes added, anyway, you haven't lost your voice. You're just chicken. You're just afraid. That's what it is. No, the young man insisted with even less of a voice. He said, I've lost my voice. Let me tell you something. You're chicken. I'm chicken. Everyone here is chicken, but we're still going. That's what he said. And then the guy said in a very natural voice, you're scared too? And Mr. Imes, he said he learned something, two spiritual gifts he didn't know he had. One is the gift of discernment, and the other one, he had the gift of healing. He didn't know he had that, but right there, so he's got it now. It's one thing to be in the classroom and to study all about sharks. It's another thing to get in the cage and be lowered down into the water and see them up close and personal. The first approach is a very academic one and somewhat superficial, and the second is very practical and effective. If you survive. Okay, so, but the life puts us in all kinds of situations from which we learn great truths. When you're out there, when you're out there experiencing things, that's where you learn things. The truth is, though, most of us would never learn all these things if it was up to us, because we would never put ourselves out there. We would avoid these learning experiences as much as possible. Maybe because we're chicken. Maybe because we're afraid. How many people are willing to get in the cage? How many people are willing to be lowered down into the waters? How many people are willing to go where God is sending you? Are you willing? A major part of the disciples being discipled was hands-on experience. I'm certain there were times they learned at the feet of Jesus. Jesus taught. They were taking notes. There's a place for that. But it was in the everyday encounters of working among people. That's where they grew. That's where they discovered the truth of their own abilities or lack of abilities. And that's where they begin to realize the resources available to them through God. Life was not meant to be lived in a vacuum. And disciples are not made in the classroom. For you and I to be the people God is calling us to be, we got to get out there. We got to get out there. So the text is in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus sends them out, calling the 12. This is what it says in Mark 6, verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two. He gave them authority over evil spirits. All right, before I dive into Mark chapter 6, verse 7, I feel the need to take you back to Mark chapter 3. We were here several months ago. We've been going through the book of Mark. This is a long time ago. We were back in Mark chapter 3. But this is what it said. He appointed the 12. Anybody remember this? It was a good sermon. Don't know if anyone. He appointed the 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So very reminiscent of where we're at right now. In Mark chapter 6, well, it started in Mark chapter 3, but it didn't happen in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, he called the 12 to do this, but what did they do? Basically, up to this point, all they've been doing is crowd control. That's all they've been doing. Up to now, all the preaching, all the healing, all the talking, all the ministry has been done by Jesus, and the disciples watched. They were watching, and they were learning. But now, you get to Mark chapter 6, you get to verse 7, and something changes. Now, Jesus is sending them out. He's sending them out on their first mission. Kind of curious, have you been on mission? Have you experienced a missionary trip? Have you gone, where have you gone? Haiti, Africa, Louisville, I don't know. But have you experienced something? And what was that first trip like? Well, here, this is their first trip. And what's the mission? The mission is exactly to do exactly what what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 3, preach and do miracles. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, you get to verse 12, and they went out and they preached that people should repent. In verse 13, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. So it's exactly the same thing that Jesus has been doing, and now they're doing. He was preaching, he was driving out demons, he was healing people, he sent them out, and now they're doing what Jesus has been doing. Jesus is sending them out to do his work. He's sending them out by his authority. He's sending them out with his power. And a couple things to note, just a couple things I want to highlight. How did he send them out? He sent them out two by two. I feel like we got to stop right there. We got to talk about the importance of that. Why send them out two by two? And the benefits. I wrote down a couple things. You got companionship. You got fellowship. You got encouragement. And sometimes ministry gets lonely now and then. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one doing this. So it's nice to have somebody who's doing this with you, somebody who keeps you going. It allows them to minister with complementary gifts and abilities. You know, one person might be strong in this area but weak in this area, but the other person's strong in here and weak here. I saw this with our team who's getting ready to go out Tuesday. You know, Caleb's got this bum leg, and in fact, you know, John's going. Well, John is an athletic trainer. I'm like, that's just God right there. God knew that Caleb was going to need John. It's a beautiful thing. So you go out two by two. That gives you greater authority. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 19, everything's supposed to be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You know, you got one person who goes out and tells you about Jesus. You got one person who goes out and tells you you need to repent. And it's pretty easy to write that person off as a, you know, he's a nut. You know, but what if you got two? It's not so easy to write them off as nuts when there's two people. Maybe you kid, but you know, you got two people saying the same thing. It gives greater weight to what they're saying. And then there's the principle of synergy. The principle of synergy is so cool. One horse can do so much work. You think about horsepower. One horse can do so much. Two horses can do four times as much as what one horse can do. Two horses can do four times as much as one horse. Think about, apply that to people. Two people working together can do four times as much work as one person. And so two people can be very effective. And you're coming at from two different perspectives. One person can share, hey, this is my perspective. This is what Jesus has taught me. And the other say, oh, yeah, and Jesus taught me this. Comes at it from a totally different perspective. So the beauty of two people working together, it tells us in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Not to mention the safety of going together with a partner and the accountability going together with a partner. So right there, two by two, a great principle that we need to learn. We need to learn this principle. Another thing I want you to see here, that Jesus sent them out, he gave them authority. He gave them authority over evil spirits. Now, why would Jesus do that? I mean, it's a pretty cool thing to do, to have authority over evil spirits, but I think there was a purpose behind it. The purpose was to confirm the message that they were sharing. They're sharing the gospel. And it could be easy to write off the gospel, but when you see the miracles that accompanied the message, now you can't dismiss it so easily. How are these people, they got all this power. They're doing all these miracles. It's amazing what these people are doing. Well, when you see the miracles, hopefully it helps you understand the validity of the message. Now, I want you to see a couple of verses here. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Then the disciples went out, they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word. He confirmed his word, what they were sharing, what they were preaching, what they were teaching. He confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Why did Jesus give them this ability to do miracles? It was to confirm the message. And something else that stood out to me here, that it was Jesus who empowered them. Where did they get the ability to do these miracles? They got the ability through Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave them that power. And that tells you something pretty special about Jesus, because Moses had the ability to do some miracles. And Elijah had ability to do miracles. And Elijah had ability to do miracles. But they couldn't pass that on to somebody else. But Jesus could. Jesus could empower you. Jesus can give you the ability to do things that are amazing. That power comes from Jesus, and only Jesus can do that. Nobody else can do that. So some amazing things right there. But then we get to the instructions, the specific instructions, what Jesus told them. Verse 8, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So here Jesus, he sends them out on their mission trip, and he gives them these very specific instructions, what to take, where to stay, what to do. And the first thing I want you to look at, the provisions. What are they allowed to take? What does he say you can take? You can take basically nothing, okay? A stick and some sandals, okay? You can take a stick and some sandals. But basically, no food. I mean, can't you eat beef jerky, you know, some Oreos? You know, no, don't take any of that. Don't, no. No money. I mean, how many of you guys would be out right there? I can't take any money with me. I count me out. I can't go. No extra clothes. I mean, the people who don't care about money, okay, do you care now? I can't take extra clothes with me. No extra baggage for souvenirs. You know, none of that. I can't take any of this. Why? Why did Jesus instruct them? Why did he give this instruction? All these restrictions. And I would tell you, because they're going on a mission, not on a vacation. They need to be focused on what they're doing. And the issue here is the issue of trust. Are they going to trust God? Are they going to depend on God? If we're doing the work of God, we need to be going in the power of God, and we need to be dependent on God. We need to be doing this by faith. We need to learn to live by faith. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples here. You need to live by faith. You need to trust God. You need to depend on God, to know that God will provide. If you know the story about George Mueller, he had an orphanage, and it's a fascinating story. Can't get into a lot of the stories here, but fascinating stories of story after story after story where they were in need, and he prayed, and it just happened. He was so dependent on God. He trusted God so much. And George Mueller says, if the Lord fails me this time, it will be the first time. It will be the first time. Because the Lord never fails me. And you see the life of George Mueller, if you read his book, you see the Lord never failed him. Never failed him. The Lord will never fail you. We need to learn, in Matthew chapter 6, it says, do not worry about today, tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about these things. The Lord knows what you need, and he'll provide. Do you believe that? Is that just a scripture that we think about now and then, or is that a scripture we live by? Do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, do you worry about money? Do you worry about your health? Do you worry about your car? Do you worry about all these things? Or do you trust God? God's got this. God's got this. That's the lesson that the disciples need to learn. So Jesus says, don't take anything with you. I want you to be dependent on God the whole time. Secondly, the accommodations. This is the issue about hospitality. Whenever you enter a house, you stay there until you leave that town. Whenever you enter a house, you stay there until you leave that town. What's the lesson behind this? This is the lesson of how to be gracious, a gracious recipient of someone's hospitality. Because this is what's happening here. The disciples are going out in the power of Jesus. They're going to be doing miracles. They're going to be casting out demons. And they're going to become rock stars. People are like, wow, that's awesome. Stay at my house. I want you to stay at my house. So the first person who was nice to them, that gave them a place to stay, and now all of a sudden they're going to be tempted to upgrade. And I would be tempted to upgrade. I've been on the mission field. Somebody who says, hey, we got a pool. You want to stay at our house? We got a pool. Yeah, I want to stay at your house. We got air conditioning. Yeah, I want to stay. We got indoor plumbing. Yeah, you know. I've stayed in places before. I was very specific. I remember in the shower, and there was a big lizard in the shower with me. Okay, so, yeah, if somebody gave you the opportunity to upgrade, I would upgrade, you know. But Jesus, no, you stay there. Why? Why? Because what a slap in the face it would be to the person who initially opened their home to you. This person who initially opened their home, and you say, it's not good enough? That's not good enough? Oh, that hurts. No, you don't be hurting people when you're out in the mission field. There's the missionary's prayer. You know this here. Where he leads me, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow. That's the missionary's prayer. And it's hard, but I had to pray that prayer a lot. The lesson here is, you need to learn to be grateful, and you need to learn to be content with what God provides you. You know, it might be It might be bad. You be grateful. You be content. Don't insult the person who is trying to extend the gift of hospitality. The gift of hospitality is just it's a beautiful thing that I think we've lost that in America today. I don't want to say nobody. A lot of people don't show hospitality anymore. It's a special thing. And when you're out on the mission field and God tells you to take nothing with you, how dependent are you on the hospitality of other people? You're completely at their mercy. So you need to be content. You need to be grateful. All right, enough of that one. Third, their reaction to people's reactions. And this is the issue of how to deal with rejection. When you're out in the mission field and you're doing the work of the Lord, you're going to encounter a lot of different kinds of people. And you're going to encounter a lot of different responses. And some people are going to receive it and be glad. And other people are going to reject it. Many people are going to reject it. Some people are going to open up their homes to you with hospitality. And other people you're going to meet with a closed fist in hostility. Some will listen to you preach, and others will lash out at you while you preach. Some will accept you, and others will assault you. What are you supposed to do about that? What are you supposed to do? What Jesus says here, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, you shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. All right, so I had to read a little bit about this, you know, what's going on here. And apparently there's a custom that the Jews did. Whenever they entered Gentile territory, which first of all, they always went there reluctantly. They didn't want to go in Gentile territory. But when they left Gentile territory, they would always shake the dust off their feet, off their clothing and everything, as a testimony that you people are unclean, you're filthy, and I don't want you to contaminate me. That was a custom that the Jewish people did. Not anything Jesus taught them to do, and God didn't teach them to do that. That's just what they did. And Jesus tells them, okay, when you're in Jewish territory and they don't receive this message, they don't listen to you, they don't receive what God wants to give them, shake the dust off your feet. And can you imagine? You know, okay, so somebody who is just hostile to you, somebody who says, get away from me, I don't want anything to do, I don't want to hear what you have, the message that you're trying to preach to me, I don't want to hear that stuff, and you shake the dust off your feet, and they say, no, you did not. You didn't just do that to me. Because the message here is, you're rejecting the word of God, and that makes you unclean. They're warning them. Basically, they're warning them that they are unclean. A word about rejection. I want to camp out here a little bit here. Because rejection is a major theme of this chapter, Mark chapter 6. It starts with Jesus being rejected in his hometown. And now the disciples are going out, and they're going to be rejected. And Jesus is telling them how to deal with rejection. And we know that God's people have been rejected for the past 2,000 years. And you and I are going to experience rejection as well sometime. Even though we will be rejected, we have been called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we must stay faithful to the task that Jesus has given us. Rejection is not just a major part of Mark chapter 6, it's a major part of ministry in general. And the message here, the lesson is, don't get discouraged. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. You keep doing the work that God has called you to be. Somehow we've got to learn how to shake it off and move on. And Paul, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see this here. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. All right, I feel like we could stop right there. Okay, anybody taking notes right here? Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. They only produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. No, you don't go there. Don't do this. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Okay, so right there, I mean, there's a whole lot right there. And I just want to ask you, do you like to fight? Do you like to get in a good argument? And if you're the Lord's servant must not quarrel. You are to be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. And it goes on, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Gently instruct. Why? In the hope that God will grant them repentance. See, that's not going to happen if you're just getting in a good fight with somebody. That doesn't lead anybody to repentance. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, and your argument's better than their argument. Nobody repents for that reason. So you got to be kind. You got to gently instruct. You don't quarrel. It says leading them into the knowledge of the truth and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So the lesson, you are to stay faithful. And when the world is hostile to you, when the world doesn't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ, you are to stay faithful. Don't waste your time on people who will reject your message. You shake that off. And don't quarrel with people. You gently instruct people. Why? In the hopes that they will come to repentance. That's why we do what we do. And a couple more things I want you to see here. You get to verse 12, and they went out and they preached. Stop right there here. Their mission, what was their mission? A lot of times, you know, we send people on mission. We got this team going on mission this week. Whether their mission is to pass out Bibles. Their mission to do a VBS. Sometimes we go to Arizona and our mission is to build some building. A lot of different missions are for different reasons. What was their mission for? Their mission was to preach. And there's a lot of different ways that we can share the love of God with people. We can share the gospel message with people. You can write about it. Some people are gifted with writing, videos, podcasts, blogs, you know, all these different things, one-on-one conversations, small groups. But what do? They were sent out to preach. And this is totally selfish on my part. I just want to say there is something special about preaching. All right. Preaching is how it's been done for the past 2,000 years. I'm grateful for all these other ways. But preaching, that's probably what I was trying to say right there. We got to have it. Maybe God is nudging you to step out and preach. It seems like so many people are so afraid of public speaking. People would rather die than speak out in public. But there's something about preaching. Jesus sent them out to preach. Enough of that one. All right, but what were they to preach? The message that they were to preach is that they should repent. Mark 6, verse 12. They went out and they preached that people should repent. All right, we've been in the Gospel of Mark for a long time now. And how did it begin? It began with John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent. And then it gets to Jesus, and this is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. 15 verses into the book, and it turns to Jesus. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' message was to repent. John the Baptist's message was to repent. Jesus' message was to repent. You get to Peter in Acts chapter 2. Peter's first sermon, what do you think he preached about? He said, repent and be baptized in every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. That was his message, repent. All right, and so the message hasn't changed for 2,000 years. A message of repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Where you can say, I will stop doing this and I will start doing this. I'm going to stop living a life that is in rebellion to God. I'm going to start living a life that is pleasing to God. That is repentance. A young man converted to Jesus Christ and he applied to be a member of a local church, and two of the leaders went to see him, and one of them asked him a question, were you a sinner? And the young convert replied, yes, I was. And the church leader asked him, are you still a sinner? He says, yes, I am. And the leaders asked them, what's changed? In his answer, he said, the best way I can explain it is I used to be a sinner running after sin. And now I'm a sinner running away from sin. I thought that was a good answer. That's a good way of looking at it. When Jesus gets a hold of you, when there's true repentance there, yeah, we're going to be struggling with our flesh forever. All right, well, not forever, just while we're on this earth, yeah. But our lifetime, we will struggle with sin. We will struggle with our flesh. But way too often, Christians they're not struggling at all. They just give in to their flesh. Are we running to God or are we running to sin? I think if there's true repentance, there should be an awareness of sin. You see this with the prodigal son. He came to his senses. He was aware that what he was doing was wrong in the eyes of God. And there should be sorrow for sin. I would tell you that if you're truly repentant, you would be broken. Knowing that your sin, it breaks the heart of God. And breaking the heart of God should break your heart. And when there's true repentance, there should be confession. The Bible talks a lot about that. To just acknowledge, I am a sinner. I am guilty. That's huge. And the prodigal son, he had to do that. He went to his father and says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. And I would tell you, if there's true repentance, there would be a hatred for sin. You hate it because you know it breaks the heart of God. And if there's true repentance, there should be a turning from sin and a turning to God. Most people, this is where we get wrong. Most people think repentance is all about stopping their sinful behavior. It's more than stopping the sinful behavior. It's turning to God. It's committing, it's surrendering to God. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And I say all that to say repentance is not a popular message. And there's been a few times in my ministry where I've had to go to somebody and tell them they need to repent. And how do you think that went? You know, I go to somebody and say, you know, that's sin in your life. You really need to repent of that. Oh, yeah? It's almost every time. It's like fighting words. I don't know how to say it in a way that will receive it where it's not a big fight. I'm trying to be as nice as I can. I'm trying to be gentle. But the truth is, a lot of people don't want to hear it. A lot of people don't want to hear they're a sinner. So I just want to ask you right now, if I point out your sin in your life, would you be receptive? Would you be okay with me telling you you need to repent? Anybody? Anybody? I don't know what I want here. Do you realize how hard this is? When Jesus sends these disciples out and they are to preach repentance, you think the world was ready for that message? You think the world wanted to receive that message? You think anybody wanted to hear that? It's hard. It's a hard message to preach. And it's a hard message to receive. People don't want to see themselves as sinners. They basically want to see themselves as, you know, we're basically good people. They don't want to see themselves as sinners. And they don't want to give up their sin. So it's a very hard message to preach. But I want you to understand, all great revivals started with repentance. All great revivals start with repentance. And to say that, I would ask us, let it begin here. If my people, that's what God says, if my people would turn from their sins and seek my face, then I would heal their land. It has to begin with you and I. Repentance has to begin with you and I. You and I should embrace the word repentance and want to be repentant because we want to please God. All right, I say all that. If you got an outline, the back page of the outline, this is what I want you to see the results. Jesus sent them out, and what happened? The results, verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. What's the results? Success. There was success. Now, read this. A successful man is one who can make more money than his wife can spend. All right, a successful man. A successful woman is one who can find this man. I say the disciples were successful. Jesus sent them out to do something, and they were successful. They did it. They were obedient. They did it. They were blessed. Their first mission trip. These guys who we would all think, Lord, anybody but these 12, you know. But God, Jesus sent them out on their first mission trip, and they did it. And they came back with success. They didn't complain. They didn't question. There wasn't any reluctance. They just obeyed. And my biggest takeaway in everything I'm trying to say today, don't force it. Jesus is sending us out, and it's the same message. The world needs to repent. But okay, so I say that, and how many people get an image of somebody in their head that's out there on the streets, long-haired, freaky people, got some sign, repent, you're going to hell. Does that work? Has that ever worked? I don't know if it ever works. And yet people still do that, and it's kind of obnoxious and offensive and kind of pushy. They're in your face. And I'm looking at this, don't be obnoxious. You need to preach this message, and if they don't like it, you shake it off and you move on. Repentance is hard. And my goal here is to share with you, don't make it harder. Don't make it harder for somebody to repent. we would do well to figure out how to preach this message in such a way that it would be receptive, where people actually want to hear it. Maybe with humor, maybe with a smile, maybe, I don't know, bring them a Chick-fil-A sandwich or something. Something, hey, I got something I need to share with you, and I really want you to be receptive to it. And they're not going to be receptive if you're just in their face and mean and hateful and saying, well, I did what Jesus told me to do. No, that's not going to help anybody. So we got to say it, but don't be obnoxious about it. And then the second thing, and this is where this leads, recognize where there is repentance, where the message is welcomed and received and accepted, there's liberation and healing. They went out and they preached repentance, and then they drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Demons were cast out and people were healed. It started with repentance. Where there is repentance, where the message is received, where the message is welcomed, there is liberation and healing. And I say that because I think somebody in this room needs to hear that. You're not being healed. You're not being liberated because you're not being repentant. And secondly, you need to know this. You need to be armed with this, because there might be a family member, somebody in your family, somebody at your workplace, somebody who they need to be repentant. You know they need to be liberated. They want to be liberated. They want to be healed. You've got to get through to them. You've got to start with repentance. There's got to be repentance. So say it as softly and as nicely and as kindly as you can say it, but you got to say it. Where there's repentance, there's restoration. All right, so let me quickly go through this, some application here. Quickly got to go through this here. First of all, live on mission. Don't just go on a mission trip. Your whole life is a mission trip. You have been called by God. You've been sent by God. The Great Commission, all power, Jesus says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Go wherever you go. I'm not saying you got to go to Africa, but you maybe go across the street. Maybe go to your workplace. Go to your family. Go someplace and tell them about Jesus. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making God's God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And what does it say? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you to repent so you can be blessed, so you can be healed, so you can be liberated. So live on mission. This is a message that people need to hear, this message, and you're the one who's got to give it. And find a partner. Peter had John, Paul had Barnabas, Paul had Silas, Barnabas had Mark. I mean, often they had partners. You'd find somebody that you enjoy ministering with, an accountability partner, somebody who encourages you to keep you going. And show hospitality to missionaries. I had to throw that in there because I think I said this already. Hospitality seems to be a lost thing in our world today. But if we're going to send missionaries out, somebody's got to be nice to them. If missionaries are going to come here, you're the ones who got to be nice to them, okay? You got to take care of them. Number four, don't get distracted with extra baggage. That's a message mainly for Americans, okay? If you guys are Americans, you need it. Because what? We collect stuff. We're America. We collect stuff. Our basements are full. Our garages are full. And now we're renting mini storage buildings. And I made this point in the first service. I think Stephanie pointed this out to me. If you got a mini storage unit and you take inventory of everything you've got in that unit and you try to sell all the stuff in a yard sale, what, you get $25? But you're paying $100 a month to store this $25 worth of junk. All right, so I'm just saying, Americans got an issue. We need to get rid of some stuff so we can actually do the work that God's calling us to do. We got too much extra baggage. That's all I'm trying to say here. And five, don't waste time with people who reject the message. Think about this. If you like to fish, you go out fishing and the fish aren't taking the bait, what do you do? What do? You fight with them? You argue with them? You know, get on that line. Do you say it? You just move on. That's all you do. When you're fishing, and we are called to be fishers of men, they're not taking the bait, move on. Someplace else they're going to take the bait. Number six, help people be holy. Help people repent. This was huge to me as I was putting this together. The emphasis needs to be on the word help, not on the word repent. Help people repent. What can you do to help people
be holy. Help them to want to live for God. Help them. Number 7, help people who are hurting. Help people who are hurting. There are a lot of people in this world who are hurting. Maybe it's demonic. Maybe it's some kind of physical illness, some mental illness, whatever it is. There are a lot of people who are hurting. And I believe through the Holy Spirit, God has equipped you in a certain way that you could be helpful. The question is, are you being helpful? Are you helping people who are hurting? I read a story about the Titanic. The Titanic, as it was sinking, there were 3 other ships in the region. And the nearest ship was the Samson. And that crew was involved in illegal hunting, and they quickly turned away from the people who needed to be rescued because they didn't want to get caught. There's another ship called the Californian. And that crew, when they got the message, they received the message about the Titanic going down. They were in the area, but they were so scared that they were going to meet the same fate that they went, but they went so slowly, so cautiously, they weren't helpful to anybody. They got there so late. There's another ship called the Carpathia. And when they received the message, they went as quickly as possible. They risked their own lives, and they were able to rescue more than 700 people. My message today, you need to be Carpathia. We've got to run to people who are hurting. God is sending us to people who are hurting, people who need to be liberated, people who need to hear the gospel message. They need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ, and we need to run to them. One more thing I'd point out before I shut up. I'm trying to shut up, sorry. This first mission trip was really, really unique, really, really special, and really, really different from other mission trips. And you see this in Luke 23. Jesus says, I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Good. Okay, y'all learned the lesson. And then he goes on, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack. From now on, you take all that stuff. You can take all that with you. And you see that being the normative with all other mission trips later, you know, through the book of Acts. Paul even became a tent maker to support his missions. So this first mission trip was really unique to teach those disciples very specific lessons. I'm not saying you need to look at this mission trip and that's how you need to do all your mission trips. You know, never taking money with you, never taking clothes with you. No, don't do that. Learn the lessons. We should all be learning the lessons of being dependent on God and staying faithful and doing all these things. But that first mission trip was very special. It was to give them hands-on experience. It was teach them to trust in God. It was teach them to be grateful and content. It was teach them to stay focused even though there might be resistance. It was to give them experience in preaching. And it was so they could see God do wonderful things as they preached the message of repentance and people responded to the message of repentance and people were liberated and healed and restored. They got to see God do some awesome things. That's what it was all about. I would tell you, learn from this mission trip what you need to learn and apply what you need to learn, what you need to apply. Do what you need to do. But remember, we're all on mission. We're all on mission. Let's be faithful.